Well, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 78, I hope the adjustment in time is treating you well. Springing forward is one of my least favorite things to do. Doesn't seem very spring-like or refreshing or any of those things. In fact, for me, when the alarm goes off, when I know it's time for the time to change, it takes me a moment. I stare at the clock and I wonder, what time is it really? Am I late for something? Where am I supposed to be? What year is it? Where are my children? Like, it's a freak-out moment. I hate waking up that way. It's not fun. Thank you, time change. I want to share something of great, great importance. Something that changed television for me. From September 28th, 1987 to May 23rd, 1994, there was a program that revitalized and refreshed the science fiction genre on television. This show was often viewed in my home, maybe a little too much, but it led to many a phaser fight with my brother. The phaser set the stun, of course. And our Starship Lego was always had its deflector shields up and ready for that surprise photon torpedo fired from enemy ships. This revolutionizing show was, of course, none other than Star Trek, The Next Generation. Now, to be completely honest, my message has nothing to do with Star Trek at all right? But it does lead me to discuss something of great importance for all of us that call Christ as our Savior. Because during Star Trek's television reign, there was a generation growing up that now is often talked about, good or bad. And this is my generation. I'm on the old end of it, but it's the millennial generation. Now, the millennial generation is often talked about, and about its uniquenesses and how it's brought something different and new that we've never felt before in American society. It expresses itself in unique ways. And so the way my generation expresses itself has been highlighted. But as we reflect on history, we reflect on each generation has a unique way of expressing itself. I think one of the best ways to see how a specific generation expresses itself is through fashion. Now, I am by no means an expert in the world of fashion. If I happen to look good on what I wore on any given day, it's because Marcy has helped pick the clothes out for me, all right? But I think fashion is a great revealer of the expression of any given generation. Now, we can read into it whatever we want to read into, but the reality is each generation expresses itself through fashion. So let's just reflect on a couple of these moments in time. In fact, we had the 1970s. When I look at this, I look at it and go, pants. Why? In fact, it was described by one person that it was like wearing umbrellas. Why would you want to wear umbrellas? So, of course, I'm going to skip over the 80s because we're all shameful of what happened in the 80s. But the 90s had a response for the fashion crisis that had occurred. And their response was, add neon to it and it makes it all better, all better. I love 90s clothes, man. It didn't matter what you wore, and it was cool. More neon, the better. Wore Looney Tunes shirts all the time. It was fantastic. And now we have our current generation, the millennials, and one of the ways it expresses itself through fashion is, of course, the hipsters. Have a beard, put plastic rim glasses on, maybe even throw in a man bun. And that's how we're going to express ourselves. But what I realized as I looked at some of the various generations and how they express themselves through fashion, even the millennials, even the hipsters fall into this category of they actually just stole this look from something previous to its own generation. In fact, this look was actually stolen from the 1964 classic, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, with the character known as Yukon Cornelius. So nothing is actually original whatsoever. My generation is just stealing from good old Yukon Cornelius. My intention today is not to actually talk about millennials. It's not to talk about any one specific generation. In fact, my goal for us is to study from Psalm 78, agree that no matter our age, race, sex, social status, gifts, talents, financial status, or political opinion, as believers, we have an essential task to be all about God's word and sharing it with each and every generation. And for the church, the gospel should uniquely and supernaturally blur the generational lines and create community. There's plenty to divide us. There's plenty to show the differences. What Christ came to do was to save us from our shared failure and unite us in Christ. Nothing else should matter. Have us turn to Psalm 78, a psalm written by Asaph, musician leader in the court of David. And while it is longer than we normally read, I am going to have us just walk through Psalm 78 in its entirety. I think it's important for us to see what Asaph was doing here, to give us this, as you'll see quickly, this quick history of Israel. Now, I'll let you sit. Just don't fall asleep. Promise that you'll follow along with me, all right? It's important that we see these stories being brought up. Let it be a reminder to us, because that was Asaph's intention. So follow along as I read Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. And they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel, but they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. And their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locusts and the fruit of their labors to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand won. He drove out nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger. With their high places, they moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the new high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. I take the time for us to read this psalm because it helps us understand really verses 1 through 8, to help us understand why we need these things. And I am convinced that if we are about reminding ourselves of history, reminding ourselves of a need for Jesus, that we have the opportunity to blur generational lines and create a supernaturally unique community. Our programs can be fantastic. Our methods can be great aids, but they must not replace the priority of Scripture. And so how do we do this? How do we begin to blur these generational lines? How do we make God the focal point for us? We have to be teaching Scripture. The psalmist talks about opening his mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings from old, reflecting on this history of Israel. And often we can be very critical of the nation of Israel, but if we also reflect their up and down roller coaster ride, it often reflects our own heart, where we are often bombarded with things that we may purposely choose or that come along that get in the way of God being priority, of Scripture being priority one. So in order to help each generation know this God, we need to tell stories. Tell these stories of how God has revealed himself, both and mainly from Scripture. Let these stories share about mankind's failing and need for a Savior. Stories that show this historical summary of God pursuing a restored relationship with mankind, with his people. We shouldn't take the stories of God's word and simply use them as moralistic how-tos. How to be a good citizen. How to be a good boy or girl. How to be a good American, or how to be a good human being. While Scripture can share with us the importance of not choosing sin, it ultimately shows our failure at keeping up with the holiness of God, which points to our need for something better than the law, which points to Jesus Christ. One of my favorite little books that we use with my family is the Jesus Storybook Bible. We use it with my children and read through it. I love this Bible because it takes the time to take all these familiar stories and some that aren't as familiar, and it points it all back to Jesus. It shows the need, the depravity of the heart, the failure of man to find its own way to God, and says, God hasn't abandoned you. He made a way, and that way was Jesus Christ. We use stories. Asaph uses the stories of reflecting on the history of Israel to communicate a message here. And so we need to take the opportunity to tell these stories to one another, to personally retell these stories in our own lives, to share these with our children, to share these with the next generation. Just take these stories and point out why we need Jesus. But we can also, as you think about it, is it not awesome that we're not the first people to do this? Like over the thousands of years that people have been communicating with God and God's been communicating with mankind, we're not the first ones to sit down and go, this is who God is. There's others who have gone before us that have laid out roadwork to help us better understand what Scripture says about who God is. And we have the opportunity to dig in and reflect on these stories to see that God has not abandoned us, and he's given us Jesus. So we need to be in God's Word. We need to be about Scripture. A great way to do that is to reflect and tell stories. Tell these stories from Scripture that point to man failing in their own ways, but God giving us the way through Jesus. And while we should take encouragement in that, while we should reflect in those stories, that is going to lead us to warning people against sinfulness, warning one another of what to stay away from. A major theme in Psalm 78, one of the biggest reasons I had to read it, is to reflect on the fact that this is not a happy history. This is a history of warning. The major theme of Psalm 78 is warning. So why is it there for us? Often we can look at the entire Old Testament and go, why? Like, thanks for the history, but why? Let me remind you of why it's there. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that these things that took place, they're examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. These things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the reason for this history of Israel, the reason for this reflection, the reason for these stories, and what unfolds in its pages. They were recorded as an example for us, to serve as an instruction for us to be able to see God's plan unfolding of his rescue mission to mankind. But in order to do this, we have to be upfront with the warning. With the warning, as Asaph says, we don't want them to be like the next generation, the previous generations, whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we need to be upfront about what sin is. And in our politically correct culture, this is not the norm. We do not like to call sin, sin. We often think the most loving thing is to overlook it or ignore it, not talk about it, and leave it alone. But that ends up being the most unloving thing that we can do. For one another, we're not necessarily on a sin hunt, but we should care enough for one another's souls that we realize the consequence of sin. And we care enough for one another to reach out in love, to work through and confront someone who is in sin. But at the same time, be willing and welcome that same critique in our own lives. The history of Israel cries out to us. It cries out to us and puts very clearly that God is holy. He is separated from sin. There's none like him. It also cries out to us that sin is real and its consequences are great. And so we cannot ignore sin. That is an essential part to telling these stories, to teaching Scripture, is warning against sinfulness. But as we do this, as we tell these stories, as we warn against sinfulness, it should lead us to exalting our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because as we reflect on these stories of who God is, we become more aware of who he is, what his purpose was, what his desire is for our life. We understand the seriousness of our state without Jesus. And we understand more and more our need for Jesus. And so as we tell these stories and point out the history, and we look and call sin, sin, it naturally should lead us, if we're following along biblically, to say, as much as Psalm 78 serves as a warning, as it reflects on the past, it also points forward to a need of Jesus Christ. Psalm 78 shows us very clearly the law revealed our weakness and our sinfulness. We would never be able to stand up to the perfection God called us to. So rather than God undermining his holiness and perfection, he sent Jesus, his own son, to take our punishment at the cross to defeat death, to show us that he was making a way. That we would continue to fail, but that he made a way through Jesus. So we exalt Jesus because we are made right through him. These stories that we tell, this warning that we give, leads us to exalting Jesus and God's plan of mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his compassion. And as New Testament believers, we have this unique advantage of seeing God's ultimate response to our continued failures through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be all about Scripture. if we want the next generation to know, if we want each generation to be all about this, we have to be telling stories to one another. We have to care about one another to call sin, sin. We have to care for one another enough to point to Jesus and our need for Him continually. One of the saddest verses in Scripture for me is when Joshua dies, and in Judges it's recorded that the rest of his generation dies and the next generation that comes up did not know God and did not know His works. How quickly the knowledge of God slipped away, the reality of God slipped away, and the fact that He had played a part in their history faded away. That is one of the things that drives me to invest in our youth, to invest time pouring into God's Word, because I want to serve as one who shares these stories, warns against sinfulness, but points to Jesus Christ as our ultimate need, so that the next generation can't say, "No one told me, no one invested in me, I didn't know." There's a purpose for why we do this. We don't do it to just keep Christianity alive. But there's a purpose for what we do. And Asaph points this out. Verse 6, he says, we teach all these things. We teach these to the children, and we want them to know that they need to be teaching the next generation. Why? So that the next generation might know them. They'll know these stories. They'll know these expectations from God. They will know what He has done. The next generation, each generation will know God. We connect God to His Word. If our desire is to know God, we get into His Word that He's given to us to reveal Himself to us. We help each generation understand who God is, that He's not just some existent being that has no desire to be personally involved in our lives, but that He is a personal God. And we connect God to His Word. We help reveal God throughout Scripture and how He has revealed Himself to us. So we do this so that each generation will know God. We do this so that each generation will trust and hope in God. Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. That as we share about this God who reveals Himself through Scripture, we learn to trust this God, who we learn and grow to understand that what He has done and what He is doing, and we know that God has our best interest in mind. That we have a God who pursues us personally, who does not abandon us, who cares for us deeply, who loves deeply, who has a plan for every circumstance that occurs in our life. That while we may not understand the reasoning of why, we know because of what we know about our God and the history as we reflect on it, He has our best interest in mind, and His message is going forward. As we learn to know our God, we learn to trust in God, then our response is going to be obedience to God. That we keep His commandments into verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. We teach Scripture to reveal God's story of man's need of rescue and His plan He put in place through Christ. As we realize this persistent pursuit of God for us, we will live for Him because we know Him and trust Him. We reflect Him well to the world around us because we know this God, we trust this God, we're obedient to this God. He's no longer a mystery to us. He's no longer this angry God waiting to curse us. He is a just and holy God who has made a way for our failures. And He was faithful over and over and over again when His people failed to live up to His commands and hold to His covenants. So the purpose for why we teach Scripture, why we share it with one another, the reason we don't care about generational lines is because we want people to know God, trust God, and obey God. And know who this Jesus is and why we needed him. So a practical question we need to ask ourselves then is, what do we need to do to make this happen? How does this happen? And quite simply, one of the easiest ways is to start looking at our church as a whole. How can we already be involved in what's happening in reaching across generational lines? In being involved in the youngest from nursery and living our lives to help them exist. To children's ministry and allowing an older generation to come along and care for that younger generation. We had an awesome opportunity last weekend for our senior high to come and write some letters and spend some time in prayer for specific students that they were assigned to that are in 4th through 6th grade. And it was awesome to see our senior high students sit down with these 4th through 6th graders where they had been not too long ago and just talk about life and spend some time praying with one another and share with one another that they actually cared about one another and knew they existed. Invest in the things that are already happening here. From children's to the children to the youth to the young adults to singles to families to seniors, we need to blur the generational lines by where we serve. We're willing to serve. We're reaching out. We're reaching across the boundary lines. Both young and old don't care about the lines. They reach out to one another. Why? Because we want to help each other know Scripture, know this God, know our need for Jesus, and find unity in that. But another way that we can do this is through both personal worship and family worship. In your bulletins, you should have received a couple guides, a simple guide to personal worship and a simple guide to family worship. These are not original with me. David Platt is actually the one that wrote these up. But they are so helpful in helping us understand what should my personal worship to God look like. Often we limit ourselves in our personal worship with God by saying, well, all it is opening the Bible and reading it. We miss the great opportunity to worship God when that's all we think learning about God and personal worship and family worship is like. We have an opportunity, and these guides I hope will help you take a fresh look at what your personal worship looks like, which all of us should be doing. But there's a special charge I give to our families as well. It is not normal. It is unique to actually sit down. And it's difficult at times to sit down and have worship together as a family. In my house, we have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. Both boys, both crazy. I mean, half our time when we're trying to do this, it's just corralling, you know? There's all kinds of stuff happening. But there's an importance in building memory and building repetition and consistency and saying, guys, as a family, God's word is so important. It is the thing that drives us. It is the thing that we run to all the time. We are consistent about God's word because we need it. We need this God. We need Jesus. So spend time reading it. Spend time studying it. Ask questions like, what do we learn about God through this story? What do we know about ourselves? What's revealed about us as we think through this story? Those of you with small children, start simple. They're not going to know every theological concept, but don't let that be the thing that keeps you from sharing God's word with them. There's often times where Colton just gives me a blank stare. And I'm going, listen, punk, get this. Like, I want you to know this, right? And I think he gets nothing. And then later we hear him talking about Jesus and little things that we've been talking about. And it's not that everything's finally come together. But it's that he's starting to understand that this is something we talk about in our house. This is something that's important to us here. This is important to our family. Allow that to be a trend that continues. For those of you with older children, yeah, it might be difficult to start something if you haven't had it before. But let the importance of Scripture drive you to say, this is important for our family. This is why we must come together and worship together, encourage one another, and be focused on His Word. Memorizing Scripture together. And then also singing together. Now, this may be awkward. Okay? You may have a family that's not quite musically inclined. All right? There's a great thing called iTunes. Turn it up really loud. It'll drown your voices out, okay? Listen to those songs. Worship together. Be focused on these awesome things that we sing and the deep theology in it, but also take the time, even those of you that have older kids, but especially those that have younger kids, sing fun songs. Like, don't make family worship this, like, don't smile, don't touch anybody, no dancing to the music. Have fun with one another. Sing songs that cause you to be excited. Sing songs with motions. Okay? Even if you have teens living in your house, I would love to see them be like, all right, I got to sing this song and march around and spin around, and this is stupid. Why do we do it? It's creating a memory. It's focused on, hey, my family knew it was important to celebrate who God is. And singing should be an essential part of that. So to help kickstart this a little bit, I want everyone to stand up. Now, if you are new here, just know we're going to look foolish together, okay? In fact, take a moment to look to the person to your left, to your right. Realize you may look a little foolish in the coming moments, all right? It's okay. Now, I have chosen a simple song. We're not going to get, you know, we're not going to sing, the Lord's Army. We'd be here way past lunch. We are going to sing a very simple song, Deep and Wide, okay? Very simple motions to that. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Okay, that's the hand motions, all right? Very, very simple. I'm not going to sing it alone to get you started. We're just going to jump right in and start singing it together because I think most of you know this song, all right? All right, are we ready? Take a deep breath. Here we go. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. All right, good job. Now, some of you need to look around and look at the person not doing it. Shame to them. Those of you not doing it, you're the one that looks like a fool. All right, this time we're going to do it again, but this time instead of deep, we're going to go, So, and wide. There's a fountain flowing, and wide. Got it? All right, here we go. Ready? And wide. And wide. There's a fountain flowing, and wide. And wide. And wide, there's a fountain flowing, and wide. All right, great job, great job. Now we're going to replace both deep and wide with All right? You got it? Here we go. There's a fountain flowing, and there's a fountain flowing, All right, great job, great job. We're going to do it one more time. This time we'll put the words right back in, deep and wide. We're not going to do reversing it or anything. Stick with deep and wide. But this time you have to do it as fast as you absolutely can. All right? So take a deep breath. Are you ready? Here we go. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. All right, great job. Wonderful, wonderful. You can have a seat. Enjoy worship together. Make it be a thing that you want to go after, whether you're following after just a personal worship, which all of us should be a part of, or trying to join your family into worship. Allow it to be memorable. Allow it to be something that they want to be a part of. Our personal worship is key to seeing these generational lines begin to blur, as well as intergenerational conversations. We have name tags now, okay? Talk to one another. See how each other are doing. Be a normal human being and take notice of one another. We love to isolate ourselves. We love to just float through life, but in reality, I don't think we love it. I think it tears us apart when we feel like we have no one to talk to, we have no one to share our experiences to, we have no one to seek wisdom from. Well, we do. And this body of believers should be the one leading the way to say, listen, I care for you. I'm going to invest in you. We begin that conversation. We show that we care for one another. Psalm 78 serves as a warning that highlights our need for Jesus. So if we don't want the message, that message to die, and if we want a supernaturally unique community that makes Bloomington normal and the surrounding area wonder how such a diverse and unique group can seem to be thriving, then we have to be all about Psalm 78, specifically Psalm 78:4. We must not hide these things, these truths from God's word. We must not hide who God is from their children. We must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord, His might, and the wonderful works He has performed. Why? So they're not like the generation that came before them that we reflected on. That they don't reflect those who have gone before us who may have been stubborn and rebellious. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So in order for those generational lines to blur, in order for the supernaturally unique community to happen, we cannot let our preferences get in the way. There's plenty that divides the uniquenesses of each generation. The gospel of Jesus breaks through those barriers and says, they don't matter. Care for one another. Reach out to one another. Allow God's word to be part of everyday life so that the surrounding areas of our church see a strange bond here among each generation. And the answer to why there's that unique, strange bond among each and every generation here should be because God is supernaturally at work, as we focus on His word, worshiping personally as families, as a church together, having those intergenerational conversations so that no generation can look and say, I didn't know. May we be a church that doesn't care about what generation we're in. We care about God's word and the fact that He pursued us and gave us Jesus. Let that be what we are known for. Lord, You've given us Your word. You've given us these reflections from Psalm 78, this history. Lord, it is so easy for us to get locked into our bubble. Help us to burst that bubble and get outside of our comfortable area and reach across generational lines, both the young and the old, committing to encouraging and helping one another grow to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and the opportunity for us to respond and love You back. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.